So we're continuing on in our studies of the life of Peter. Of course, we've seen Peter, the first phase in his life as he is a follower or a disciple of Jesus. And now we're well into that second phase in Peter's life as he's one sent out on Jesus' behalf with a commission. And we call that being an apostle in the Bible. And we're studying the way God used Peter in these early chapters in the book of Acts, reporting the history of the beginnings of the Christian church. We pick up today in Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 4 begins with something of an interruption. If you were here last week, hopefully you remember a good deal what we spoke about. We saw there that as Peter and John were entering the temple for prayer, they met a lame man, some 40 years old, who had never walked. He was begging. He's a panhandler, and rather than give him silver or gold, they said, by Jesus' power, stand up and walk. And that he does. He actually leaps to his feet, and we begin to look at what happened. This was an extraordinary and unusual miracle, objective, instantaneous, public, where this lame man began to leap and jump and was made strong miraculously by God for Jesus' glory. And we saw not only what had happened, but also the explanation of these things as this crowd gathers around and Peter begins to explain and to tell people this was done by God in an effort to glorify Jesus. Jesus, who you killed, has now been raised. He's the author of life. He's the righteous one. He's the greater prophet Moses. He's the one that all of the Bible points forward to. And just while Peter is preaching and proclaiming these things there in the temple, there's a massive crowd gathering. People are in awe. They're beside themselves seeing this man who was previously, as they'd all known, lame from birth, leaping and jumping around, smiling, grinning. Just at that time, there's an interruption. Now, in the midst of the crowd, here come the authorities. And so chapter 4 begins. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they had been teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. What I wish to convey today can be understood in one sentence: that God wants to use common people who have been made bold by their time with Jesus to change the world. God wants to use common people who have been made bold by their time with Jesus to change the world. We'll take apart that sentence in a few parts. The first has to do with common people. Here in this story, we meet, as is described in verse 13, common men. And of course, Peter is at the forefront of our studies and our time. Now, if you're just joining us, and perhaps you only have heard about Peter as the father, the apostle of Jesus' church, it's easy to forget that he comes from very humble beginnings and is, in fact, a common man. Peter was a blue-collar worker. He wasn't educated. He had no credentials for the job in which he finds himself. He was a fisherman. In fact, the one thing that this story echoes, which is perhaps notable, is Peter's failure. If you've been with us for a few weeks, perhaps you some of these phrases resonated and called you to remember a time when Peter, just a couple months ago, was in the same place with these same men gathering, except it's not he who was in trial, it was Jesus on trial. And there that evening, he was again, same language, recognized as having been with Jesus. And he was asked about it, but Peter famously denied Jesus three times at a critical moment where Jesus needed love and fidelity. And so Peter is, like us, a usual person, a normal guy, a common man. And we see in Peter and in the way this story unfolds, as well as in the Bible, like we talked about in the kids' sermon, God delights to use everyday people, normal people. Now, as long as we're being honest, this is something that I have a little bit of a difficult time with. I struggle with contentment. And I don't struggle with contentment usually about things, like I don't want a better car or something like that. I'm content with others. I love my family, my wife, not looking for an upgrade or something of that sort. But when it comes to me, I really struggle with contentment. I struggle with not liking myself, not liking things about myself. And it always comes back to this commonness. Because I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be common. I want to be great. I want to be a great thinker or a great athlete or a person who accomplishes great things. And I want to be notable and extraordinary. And there's this disconnect because I know I'm altogether common. Now, don't come up to me afterwards and say, oh, no, you're really good at this or that, because that's not what I'm looking for. Right? I'm being honest about it. We have this culture, this society where we esteem greatness and where the ordinary is devalued. And that runs deep, perhaps, in some of you like it does in me. But God, he delights in little people and normal things, in the common man. And he doesn't just leave people in their commonness, but it is to be noted. And what he does is he begins to use them with all of their commonality. Of course, that's what we see in this story with Peter. He makes common people bold. He uses normal things in incredible ways. We see in the story that God wants to use common people who've been made bold by their time with Christ. This story is about passion. It's about boldness. It's about zeal. Now, most of us, we want to live a passion-filled life. The world is always drawing us towards comfort, but we esteem a person who's full of passion, who's controlled by something. And so it was with the Apostle Peter. He's here bold now. He's a common person, but he's renovated or changed so that people are astounded. He's uneducated. He's normal. He's common. But look at his boldness. And that's one of the key words of verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. Again, verse 29. God's people, the church, they pray that you would fill us with all boldness to speak your word. And again, verse 31, as they prayed, God sends his spirit upon them, and they continue to speak the word, that is the message or the content or the news about Jesus. And how do they do so? But with boldness. In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter no longer in the same place with these same people cowering or denying Jesus. Instead, we see him filled with God's Spirit and in a manly way now before the authorities confessing the Christ. We picked up in the story where Peter and John are literally dragged off, it says. They're imprisoned overnight. And then there's a star-studded who's who of the then contemporary religious world with the high priest, all of the high priestly family, the rulers, the elders. They literally synagogue together, that is, gather together, same language for the church, an assembly or gathering of people. They meet to hold court, and they summon Peter and John. Now, they've got a little bit of a problem. They're on the horns of a dilemma. Jerusalem and the people in the temple, literally thousands of people, have now seen this notable sign. And they just have killed Jesus, and now this problem pops back up. It says they're greatly annoyed. I bet they were. And the temple is full of thousands of people who have turned now to the portico, Solomon's portico, this one area where Peter and John were. And they're hearing the message that Peter's preaching. They see the sign, the grinning lame man leaping and stammering and smiling and perhaps stomping his feet. And thousands of people literally are believing. So what do? They ask Peter about this. And perhaps they already know the answer, but they want to hear, how did you do this? They've never seen anything like this done. Peter again begins to explain that Jesus that you crucified, God's raised him from the dead. This is the beginning of God's new world. God did this for Jesus' glory. And Peter quotes a passage that is a very important passage. We won't have time to go into it today, but it's developed in the Bible. We'll look at it actually as Peter returns to it in 1 Peter, Isaiah chapter 8, Psalm 118. This idea that the stone or the thing that you've rejected, it's become the most important part of the building, as it were. Peter explains that this is Jesus, the one they denied and rejected before the Gentiles. And it's, if you want to know how this crippled man has been healed, it's through Jesus. Now, they don't really know what to do about that, and so they send Peter and John off, and the best they can come up with is, let's use our clout to silence these men. But of course, as you heard in the story, Peter and John refuse to be silenced. You'll have to decide if you think it's a bad move, but as for us, we're going to keep teaching people about Jesus. So they tell him again, no, you be quiet, and they send them off. But as Peter leaves, this whole group of men, esteemed, learned men, men of power and position, says they're astonished. And they take note of Peter's boldness, of his passion, this passionate existence. And they recognize that these are the people who have been with Jesus. I think what we see not only about Peter in this passage, but also about God's people more generally, is that God wants to use common people. He does so by making them bold. In this passage, something happens. It's easy to skip over it and not notice it. Because of Peter's preaching, 2,000 more people believe. And what's happening is that there's this force that's being awakened. God is forming for himself a new people. And this new people who likewise are with Jesus. It's not just Peter who's bold. It's all of them together, it says, are made bold to speak about Jesus. What's happening, we'll see, is that it won't be long before there's no one in Jerusalem who doesn't know this message. Other times they'll say, this message about Jesus has turned the world upside down. What's happening is God is using common, ordinary people to spread the fame and the message about Jesus. There's a commercial that came out a while back when LeBron James' career started. And it's LeBron James, and he's a Nike basketball athlete, as I'm sure most of you know. And there's just one word in these dozens of commercials. It's witness. Witness. And I think the idea is that as LeBron James, basketball phenom, his career is starting, the ad is inviting you to witness history, the unfolding of greatness. Come witness something incredible. Come witness something worthy of adoration, unique. You have the opportunity to be part in this special thing. This is what Peter had done. Peter had witnessed the life, ultimately the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And having seen this, it transforms him as a man. What God was doing transformed Peter. His encounter with Jesus rendered him into a different type of man altogether. And what he saw filled him with a passion. It filled him with something that couldn't be contained or put down. And it redirected the whole course of his life. Peter witnessed Jesus, and what Jesus says to Peter, and he's done this all along as we've seen, is that now God, because of what Peter's seen in Jesus, God would use Peter to spread this same experience to others. You remember Peter was called to be a fisher no longer in the Sea of Galilee, but of men. He was said to be, that he would be foundational to the beginnings of Jesus' church. Then the resurrected Jesus tells him, I have all authority and I'm commissioning you to go make disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we hear Jesus says that Peter would receive power. The Holy Spirit would come upon him and would make him his witness. That is, Peter would be Jesus' witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What Peter understands of Jesus, now Jesus wants to use Peter and others like him to spread this message to the end of the world. I love this C.S. Lewis quote in the beginning of your bulletin. C.S. Lewis says this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy. Because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of the compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it's expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author, not to be able to tell anyone about how good he is, to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than if it were a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke, to find no one to share it with. Lewis is explaining what's common to all of us. When we find something of unexpected delight that evokes our praise and wonder, we must share it. That's what's going on in the LeBron James ad. It's inviting you, be witness to this. And then as a partaker of it, invite others to come and likewise witness history in the making. This is what God does through Peter. He uses him, even though he's a common, normal person, in a bold way to bear witness to Jesus. And as he does so, something's starting. It's bigger than Peter. It's more than what happens in these chapters. A new people, God's new humanity, is being birthed. And they enjoy Jesus, which is to say they experience his benefits. They believe upon him. He explains the human story, their reality. And then, having been with him, having seen him and heard him and experienced him, they are let loose, even to the ends of the world, that others might witness about this Jesus, that they might see what's happened. What we're coming into a contact with in this passage is that God wants to use common people who have been with Jesus in bold ways. Ultimately, he's using these things to change the world. Now, if you've been with us, you've heard me speak about how the Christian church has thoroughly and radically changed the world. The world is an incredibly different place today than it was then because of the Christian church. And the message about Jesus, which is seen as credible and powerful, spreads throughout the known world, and people believe and are converted and changed, and this thing can no longer be bottled up by the authorities. What's happening is God's changing the world not just through Peter, but in what he intends to do is to change the world through the church. The church is what's being birthed. It will last far beyond Peter. This is how the Apostle Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. That God wants to bring to everyone, to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. To bring to light for everyone his plan, mystery, that was hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now it's that plan, this mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What God was doing, it's all being brought to light. How? Through the church. That's the quote in Ephesians 3:10. It's through the church that the gospel is being made known. Peter will say himself a very similar thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaking to the church, uses the metaphor of Israel. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim his excellencies. Having experienced what God has done in Christ, now a new people, common as they are filled with God's Spirit, made bold, and made to be witnesses to who Jesus is. Now, a real question might be, well, yeah, but Peter, he was literally with Jesus. When Peter says he saw and heard Jesus, he means it in the most direct way possible. He was on the mountain. He saw Jesus transfigured, full of glory. He heard literally, audibly God's voice. You haven't done that. You haven't heard and seen Jesus like Peter has. But look at how the church sees God, hears him, experiences him, even in these beginning chapters. It's that second part of chapter 3. Peter gets back together with these new people who have believed, described as his friends, and they begin to do what? To pray. They meet together, and they search out the scriptures. They open their Bibles. They look to Psalm 2, one of the most quoted passages in of the Old Testament and the New, and they begin to understand what's happening to them by reading the Bible. They read about opposition that God's plan arouses. They read about God's victory ultimately in the Messiah. And they are encouraged in their faith as they do regular things like pray, spend time together, and read the Bible. And then God's Spirit fills them, and like Peter, makes them his witnesses so that they can speak boldly, like Peter did, about this Jesus. Of course, that's exactly what the church does today. God wants, through the church, to make the world known, through ordinary people, to make Jesus known. Here's a quote from a favorite theologian, Leslie Newbegin. He says this: how is it possible that the gospel should be credible, that people should come to believe, that the power, which is the last word in human affairs, is represented by a man hanging on a cross? How is it possible that the world will believe this, that Jesus is the ruler, the Lord? Here's what he says is the answer. I suggest the only answer, the only hermeneutic of the gospel, is that a congregation of men and women believe it and live by it. The church is the one institution, organization, which will never die, which has the promise of advancing even on hell's gates, its defensive mechanism. And it's through congregations, through assemblies, through gatherings of God's people all around that Jesus is being made known. What an incredible thing that is. What you're hearing in this passage is that as common and ordinary and normal as you are, God wants to use you corporately, together as a body, and personally, individually. God wants to use you. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to make you bold. Having seen and heard and been with Jesus, he wants you to be, like Peter, a witness about what he's done in Jesus. And through you, he wants to impact the world. We Christians should be people who live with passion. We should be people who live with boldness and passion for the right thing, right? There's all sorts of alternative claims of our loves and passions. And the Bible here is telling us about this sacred task, this mission that God has for you, his people. What a privilege he wants to involve us in this. The spread of the good news of Jesus Christ to all of the world. It's the church, which is the instrument, the vehicle, the mechanism by which God's at work in this world, that people might likewise, through our witness, encounter Jesus. All right, so we said a good deal about this, and most of it's been kind of in principle, right? Let me conclude with some very concrete things. How is it that you and me, ordinary people, will be used by God in this bold, unusual way? Let me say three things, three steps that you can take that will immediately begin to apply these truths. Now, the first thing is that God calls you to have real relationships with people. And that means when you've got friends from the group you hang out with, or coworkers, or neighbors, or people that your kids go to school with, or whatever it is, that you need to resist the temptation towards ongoing superficiality. That you can't just hear about weather and news and sports teams and cars and other events, that you have to dig down deeper than that. That means that you'll ask people, how are you doing? No, really, tell me about how you're doing. What's going on in your life? It means that if you're to have real relationships by which the gospel can be transferred, you'll need to get to know people. You'll need to hear about what they're struggling with. You'll need to hear about what's really going on in their lives. And likewise, in turn, when they ask you, you'll share real things about your life. I think having real relationships with people is the first thing. There must be an intentionality where people know you as a person who actually cares about them. I think that's the first step, that Christians should be people who actually really care, who ask questions, who are involved in the lives of others. The second thing, it's likewise simple, It's that we can't hide our love for and faith in Jesus. Don't hide that you're a Christian. Now, there are a lot of bad ways to express your Christianity. And we frequently hear about those in the media, right? I'm not saying that you have to hand out flyers to your coworkers, that you can't talk about normal things or any goofy, canned, awkward thing like that, right? But when someone asks you about how you're doing or what you're thinking about, your faith in Jesus is the critical part about who you are. And that must naturally come out. And so you're a part, most of you are a part of this church, this people. And this church should be a huge part of your life and your life and faith. And so it should naturally come out. What did you do this weekend? Well, you heard about this. You thought about this. You spent time with these people. And don't hide the things that you love. These things ought to be the passionate convictions of your life that drive you as a person. And if people are to get to know you, they must get to know this part of your life, not in an awkward, stapled-on kind of way, but in a real sense of this is what I care about and who I am and the way we live. So don't hide your Christian faith. If someone's struggling with whatever it might be, tell them you'll pray for them. Seek to find ways to serve them. Live distinctly and differently. I was talking with a friend this week. There are numerous opportunities to do this. Some of the best are when you've done a bad job and you have to ask forgiveness, or when someone sinned against you and you can be gracious and loving and demonstrate the gospel in your actions. But the thing we're called to do is to live these distinct lives. This way of life, the Christian way of life with Christian ideas, these things are provocative. And just like the religious authorities there saw on that day, they were astonished that normal people, they could see Jesus through normal people like Peter. That they saw that Jesus made a difference. That he made people different. That they were no longer the same after their time with him. And so it must be for you. The third thing, again, very simple. One thing you can do to begin to act as a witness on God's behalf, seeing his excellencies, declaring his praises, simple as this is, maybe the silver bullet, invite people to church. I was reading an interesting article in Christianity Today about the power of the invitation, and they did surveys among non-Christians, and still the one thing that non-Christians are not turned off by is a personal invitation from a friend or family member to a church or information about that church. This is perhaps the bread and butter of the church, is the gospel is spreading, taking ground. How? As normal people in real relationships befriend and love others, where the gospel is seen, and the way they very simply say, "Hey, come check this out. Come with me. I'd love to have you with me." And what Christianity Today was saying is that 70% of people who don't believe in Christianity are still receptive. That is, they're willing to hear, not necessarily willing to go, but willing to hear from you about your church and an invitation from your church. And it's usually as people see a community of faith where the gospel is active, where God is present, where the Spirit is powerfully at work, that this is the means by which God imparts new spiritual life. We as a church, we're a young church. We've always been upfront about, as a church, we want to be used by God to advance the gospel in this place, the Southwest Valley. We thank God for many churches. We want there to be many more. And we believe all of these churches together, with all of these people, these Christians together, that God is on the move, that he's at work presently in this world. We see the fruit of it. Over a third of the world right now claims to believe in Jesus. And we see this incredible fruit, 2 billion plus people since Peter preached this sermon, and there were only a few thousand. But we're not satisfied with that. We want everyone in Goodyear to believe in Jesus. And we think that somehow through very common people like us, who have nothing in ourselves to boast about or to impress others, that somehow through common things like that, Jesus wants to be seen and made known. It's a glorious thing, is it not? Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our God, we desire not simply to drift towards comfort and complacency, but to live thoroughly Christian lives. We desire to be a passionate people. Grip us with the gospel. Change us because of our time with you here and now in prayer and in your word. Change us, Lord Jesus, that we might be a people who are witness to who you are and then seek, as C.S. Lewis said, to share, to complete our enjoyment of you by praising you before others. God, we are a common people. That much is plain and clear. But use even common small people, like the people in this room, to change the lives of others. We delight in the dozens of stories that are here among us that are evidence to the fact of your work. We have already seen this to be the case. But continue, Lord, to use our church. Use our church to make a difference in the eternal well-being of people and the bringing about of your plan. Ultimately, the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, and we pray it together. Amen.